Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and in just a few moments, we're going to stand together and we're going to read God's Word beginning in Luke chapter 6 with verse 37. If you can find that in your copy of God's Word or on your device. There's an ice cream shop in... I'm going to have to use one that's far away so you guys won't get up and drive to it right now. There's an ice cream shop in Panama City Beach, Florida that my wife and I like. It's called the Pink Pelican. The Pink Pelican is one that we like not just because they've got great ice cream and they've got great ice cream flavors. I'm kind of partial to like the sea salted caramel or like the pralines and cream ice cream. That's kind of my jam right there. So not just the great flavors and the great ice cream, but we like the Pink Pelican because of how much ice cream they're able to fit down and up and even dripping off the sides of those ice cream cups there. You know, some ice cream shops, they're pretty skimpy on the scoops that they give, you know? And it's like they're trying to make money or something. And so they get the scoop out, and it's almost like they level it off, and you get the cup, and it's like, where's my ice cream? But the Pink Pelican, they dig down. They're working at it. They dig down deep, and they come up with more ice cream than that scoop can handle, and they put it in your cup, and then they press it down, and then they go back for more, and they put it in your cup, and you end up, you ask for two scoops, but it's just mounded off the top, it's just dripping off the sides, and it's a little bit messy, but that's okay because it's just really good ice cream, and there's so much of it. And when I'm walking away from the Pink Pelican with my cup of ice cream just dripping and kind of making, I've just got so much ice cream. When I'm walking away with that in my hands and one of my children wants to taste my flavor, it's hard for me to say no because they've given me so much, right? Their generosity makes me want to be generous as well. And that's what Jesus is talking to us about today with the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Today we're going to see that we're to forgive others with the same kind of generous, radical, extravagant forgiveness that Jesus gives us. It's pressed down and then it's more scooped on top and it's running over. We're to forgive others in the same way. So if you're able, would you stand with me and let's honor God as we hear His Word from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so, Father, right now, from your word, what we ask is that you would teach us, train us, shape us to be like you in all things. Help us to live out the forgiveness and love that you've shown to us. We give you praise again for even what you've done earlier in answering our prayers here for Michelle, and she's doing well. Give you praise for that. We don't take that lightly, and we ask now for still more in our hearts, trusting that you'll give. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you're just joining us, maybe today's your first time, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We began the Gospel of Luke back in December, and we find ourselves right now in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is preaching. We've called it the Sermon on the Plain. He is preaching his apostles and his disciples. There's also a great crowd around them as well as Jesus is saying these words. And we're in this sermon now. This is our third week in this sermon that we see in Luke chapter 6. 2 weeks ago when we began this sermon, what we saw was that Jesus begins this sermon with a word of grace. He begins this sermon with a word of blessing, pronouncing his blessing on all those who would see their need and trust in him, and that promising them that they would experience God's favor. They would experience God's favor, God's blessing in this life, even in the trials, even in the sufferings, and they would experience God's favor and God's blessing for all of eternity. So he begins with this word of grace, and then he begins to speak about how those who have received that blessing, how those who have received that grace should then live in response. And he's showing us how Christians should live. God gives grace and we live a certain way in response. And last week what we saw was that Jesus calls us to love our enemies. To love our enemies. And this week, today, Jesus is calling us to forgive. And forgive those who have wronged you. This morning we're going to consider from these words of Christ three principles on forgiveness. To forgive others just like you have been forgiven by Jesus. Three principles. We're going to take one from each paragraph, at least the way the paragraphs are broken down in the ESV that I have been reading from. Three principles, and there's a lot here. We're going to move kind of quickly this morning. There's more to say than we have time to say, so let's just jump right in. Number one, if you're a Christian, Jesus commands you in verse 37 and verse 38 to forgive generously. Forgive generously, and here we're talking about the principle of radical forgiveness. Forgive generously, or forgive abundantly, forgive extravagantly, the principle of radical forgiveness. He had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to condemn them to prison, but instead he embraced them in love. It had been a little over 20 years since he had last seen them. 13 of those years that had passed, he had spent either in prison or in slavery, after his own brother sold him into slavery, and then they spent the next 20 plus years lying to their father and convincing them that their brother had been killed. In the years after his slavery and imprisonment, he had risen to great political power, and now more than two decades later, his brothers found himself standing before him, this time with the one brother who had been sold into slavery, the one brother who had been wrongly imprisoned, the one brother now having all the power, and those who sold him into slavery standing there worried for their lives. And imagine the shock on their faces when they realized that it was Joseph who they were standing before. Joseph, their brother, there in front of them. Imagine also the anger that could have washed over Joseph when he considered that the better part of the prime years of his life from age 17 forward were spent wrongly imprisoned, spent as a slave, spent away from his father and away from his family, his relationship with his father and his family and his community, all of that taken away from him, that he was completely disregarded as being worthless, and knowing now that they had lied to his father all this time, causing his father heartache for all these years. And now here he was. And so great was his power that with just a word, he could have had them thrown into prison. So great was his power that with just a word, he could have had them condemned to death. He could have condemned them to prison, but instead he embraced them in love. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 21, we read there that instead of harming them, instead of paying them back evil for evil, instead of that, Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He forgave them. And it's that kind of forgiveness, that way of life, that Jesus commands of his followers in Luke chapter 6, 37 and 38. Forgiveness is the focus of all four of the commands right there in those two verses, verse 37 and verse 38. Two of the commands are negative in nature. Two of the commands are positive in nature. And all four of them are pointing us to forgiving those who have wronged us. Now look down with me at verse 37. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And give, and it will be given to you. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Instead, forgive, and give this forgiveness generously. That command, give, it's talking about giving forgiveness. It's referring to forgiveness. We should not expect that in these two sets of parallel commands that Jesus all of a sudden switches to something else. Jesus here, when he says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, running over, will be put into your lap. We shouldn't expect that he's all of a sudden switching and talking about money here. He's not talking about money here. He's talking about forgiveness. Yes, we're to give generously with our finances. And yes, we're to give generously in terms of material needs. But here, Jesus is talking about giving generously, lavishly, extravagantly, and he's talking about giving forgiveness. Forgive generously. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive. And forgive in abundance. And to forgive someone is to commit yourself to not hold the wrong that they have done against them as a person. To not hold that wrong that they have done against them as a person. And it is to commit to not use that wrong against them before other people. So it's not to bring them up before others to make them look less in the eyes of others. So you're not holding it against them anymore as a person. You're not using it against them before others. Instead, when you forgive someone, you're releasing them. That's what the word means. You're releasing them from the debt that they owe because of their wrong. You are releasing them from the debt. You're saying they no longer have a penalty to pay. There's nothing left for them to do. You're setting them free. That's what it means to forgive. It does not mean, we need to maybe say this clearly. It does not mean that you have to trust them fully in the future in the same way. Let me just say that real clearly. And that's why I said you're not holding it against them as a person. You're not harboring bitterness against them, but that doesn't mean you have to trust them in the same way going forward. We need to get that. John 2:24, we read there in John 2:24 that Jesus himself did not entrust himself to all men because he knew what was in them. You don't have to trust them in the same way as before. It also does not mean, when we say forgive, it does not mean Jesus is not telling you to just ignore the issue. He's not saying just ignore it and pretend like it didn't happen. No, it did happen. And it did hurt. But despite of that, you're called to make the conscious decision to forgive. Knowing that it did happen, knowing that it did hurt, you're making the conscious decision to forgive, to release them from debt, and to set them free. And the only way that happens is if you decide in love that you'll be the one to receive the wrong done without returning the wrong to them. You're choosing to absorb the wrong that has been done without returning it on them. So forgiveness is letting go of the bitterness against that person. It's letting go of the anger against him. Letting go of the anger against her. It's refusing to use the wrong against them, and instead it's seeking reconciliation and restoration. That's forgiveness. And you need to know, we need to know, that if you don't forgive, it will destroy you. It'll destroy you. The old Chinese proverb says that the person seeking revenge needs to dig two graves. One for the person who did the wrong and one for himself. The point is, if you harbor bitterness, if you're bent on seeking revenge, it ultimately will destroy you. Because life isn't found in getting even, and life isn't found in getting back at someone. It'll never be enough. Life is found in extending forgiveness, radical forgiveness. So let me ask you this. Who do you need to forgive? It may be somebody in this room. I mean, Jesus is going to talk in just a minute about the way we're dealing with our brothers, those within the faith family. It may be someone in your physical family. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to release from the burden of carrying a debt that you've been holding against them? Who you need to forgive? Principle number two. We could call this principle the principle of self-examination. Here, Jesus wants you to see clearly. See clearly. The principle of self-examination. So in these next four verses, verse 39 through verse 42, there's going to be 12 references. You can see them there. There's 12 references to seeing in these four verses. He's going to use the words like blind and eye and notice and see. And then verse 42, he'll use the phrase see clearly. Jesus wants you to see clearly so that you can follow faithfully. He wants you to see clearly so that you can follow faithfully. And the way to see clearly starts with self-examination. So this sermon here of Jesus last week, loving your enemies today, forgiving others. The point is not that we need to look around and say, I hope so-and-so hears that. There's somebody that I hope they're here today. I'm going to look around and see if they're here today because they really need to hear this. Like I need, I should have done this. I need a big mirror right here today because I need this. And that's how we're all supposed to, this is what we need, self-examination. We need to start here within. Look at verse 39. Jesus begins this paragraph with a warning about being careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. Be careful what teachers you follow. Be careful what influencers maybe you follow, what celebrities you follow, what friends you follow, or what peers you follow. Be careful who you follow on social media or in politics or religiously. Be careful who you follow because even if you don't think they're teaching you, they are leading you. And Jesus warns us in verse 39 that if a blind man leads a blind man, at some point both of them are going to fall into a pit. At some point destruction is going to come. He's saying be careful who you follow. In verse 40, he tells us, you're going to become like who you follow for better or worse. You're going to become like who you follow for better or worse. It's very likely here that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about those religious leaders. He's already had a few run-ins with them in Luke's gospel. The Pharisees, the religious leaders who majored on the minors, who held up standards that people couldn't keep, and then they judged others for not keeping the standards that the Pharisees said were necessary. And so to tell us to not be like them, Jesus gives us illustration in verse 41 and verse 42. The point is to lead us to be people who practice self-examination. And he's going to tell us this illustration to lead us to that point so that we can see clearly. And the illustration is intentionally hyperbolic. It's a little bit absurd, but he's doing that so that he can drive home the point. So verse 41, Jesus says, Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you do not see that the log is in your eye? The log there refers, think not just a, I guess you could think a big stick outside, but specifically it would be talking about the support beam in a house. So picture a 2x4. Like that's the image here. Picture a 2x4. So one guy is walking around and he's noticing and he's focusing on and he's trying to get out the little piece of dirt and in the corner of everybody's eye around him. You got a little something there. Let me take care of that for you. When all the while he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. Like that's the image that Jesus is giving us here. It's meant to be a ridiculous picture to show us how ridiculous it is for any of us to live continually trying to point out the wrongs of others. It's meant to be a ridiculous picture. To say it's ridiculous for you to live to try to just always be pointing out the wrongs of others when you're not starting with self-examination is closely paired with judge not in verse 37. These things really go together. And it looks like gossip. It looks like gossip. It looks like telling others the latest thing that so-and-so has done and letting them in on a salacious little secret that comes at the cost of the reputation of so-and-so. And all of that is really meant to make me look better. Not just that I've got some insider info, but because I'm saying something about it, I'm kind of trying to say I'm better than that. I would never do that. the gossiper. The point is, the gossiper is not better than that. The gossiper is worse than that. That's what Jesus is saying here. The gossiper is the one who's walking around with the 2x4 in his eye while he's pointing out the speck in everyone else's eye. It's gossip. And it looks like having religious litmus tests. It looks like holding people to your religious preferences and the way that you understand minor doctrines and non-essential doctrines. And if others don't match up exactly with what you believe, then they're wrong and they're not faithfully following Jesus. To which I want to say, I can't take you seriously when you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your head. It also looks like avoiding people or withholding fellowship from people because they don't match up with what your standard of a Christian is. And when I do that, I'm just overlooking the fact that I've been in the church for 20 plus years now. And maybe this person has just been struggling to try to follow Jesus for about 2 months. And there's some things that, yeah, they're working on, but I'm ignoring the fact that my judgmentalism is the bigger issue in the sight of God. It looks like living like the older brother who wouldn't come and embrace his younger brother when the younger brother realized his faults and returned to his father. Instead, Jesus is calling us to a life of humility. A life of humility. He's calling us to deal with our own sin. He's telling us that I need to see my own sin. I need to see my own sin as the major blunder and see everyone else's sin as mere specks. Each of us need to see our own sin as the major issue and not the sin of others. That's what Jesus is telling us to live like. And we are judge not, right? This is maybe the most quoted and most misused verse in the Bible. We are to help others in the church remove their specks. It's part of being a brother and a sister to one another. We are to help them remove their specks. Judge not doesn't mean that everyone gets a free pass to live however their flesh wants to live. Verse 42 tells us that we're to help one another in the church remove the specks from their eyes. But to do so only after dealing with our own 2x4s, so that we can do it with the compassion that comes from knowing my own sin and my own unworthiness and how I continually need others to help me remove the planks from my eyes. Then we're to go and help others. But we're to start here. So let me ask you a question. Whose sin do you see as more serious? And I really do mean that. Whose sin are you, not even right now in this moment, just look back. Look back. Whose sin are you more prone to see as more serious? Your own sin or the sin of others? Is it the sin in your life or are you more prone to look around at the sin of others? Have you considered that the sin of prideful judgmentalism maybe worse in the eyes of Jesus than the sins of others who are struggling, but they're desiring to follow Jesus as best they can? Whose sin do you see as greater? Principle number three. Principle number three is the principle of identity. It's the principle of identity. And what Jesus is urging us to do here is to produce good fruit. Produce good fruit. He says a good tree does not bear bad fruit. A bad tree does not bear good fruit. He says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. And a person is known by their fruit. What Jesus is saying here is just that what's on the inside will show. What's on the inside will show. And so the person who continually refuses to forgive, the person who continually refuses to forgive and who condemns and judges and carries bitterness and refuses to release people, the person who magnifies the sins of others and minimizes his own sin, the person who lives consistently like that is showing what's true on the inside of his heart. He's showing what's true. He's showing, despite what he says, that he's full of bitterness. And he's showing that he never truly experienced the transforming grace of Jesus. He's never truly experienced the transforming forgiveness of Jesus. Your identity, who you really are, ultimately will show through. It's ultimately going to show through, which means you can't just tack this kind of fruit onto your life. This isn't grab a hammer, grab a nail. I'm going to tack on a little forgiveness over here. I'm going to pry off a little bit of judgmentalism over there. A little condemnation over there. Tack on a little more grace over here. Look at this. I've got a Christian fruit tree. Everything's good. And that's not going to do. Because the tree is always going to produce fruit from what's inside. Your identity matters. And so if you're a Christian, you need to know that you have a new identity. You have a different identity. And if you're not a Christian, what you need to know is that you need a new identity. You need a new identity. Jesus says that for all who believe in him, he'll give them a new heart. He'll make them a new creature. He'll put his heart within them. He'll put his spirit within them to lead them to walk in his ways. That's what he does for us as believers. And that comes about when we understand the transforming nature of forgiveness. It comes about when we understand the gospel. Those same Pharisees, those judgmental ones who noticed all the little sins of others but never noticed their own sins, they dragged a woman before Jesus one time. She had been caught in the act, they said. She had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, curiously enough, they did not drag the man there before Jesus. For some reason, maybe they weren't tough enough to challenge the man, so they went after the woman instead. But they dragged this woman who was guilty. Let that be clear. They dragged this woman who was guilty before Jesus. And they said, Jesus, this woman right here has been caught in the act of adultery. She's been caught in the act. The penalty for that is death. Essentially, they're saying to Jesus, here she is. She's guilty. Let's kill her. Let's carry out the penalty. And Jesus scribbled something in the dirt in the ground, and he says to the Pharisees, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. He gave permission. He gave permission. Imagine what must be going through the mind of that woman at that point. Okay. You want to carry out the penalty? Just the first stone, let that be thrown by the one who's without sin. And he started scribbling on the ground again. And one by one, all of them walked away. All of them but Jesus. And when they all left, Jesus stood up and he says to the woman, where are they? Has nobody condemned you? No one, Lord, she said. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Now hear this. And then he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So the only one who stayed was the only one who was without sin. Jesus was the only one without sin, the only one who could have cast the first stone, but he did not condemn her, and instead he transformed her. Instead he transformed her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Radical, generous, transforming forgiveness. She was guilty, but Jesus forgave. And he forgave by taking that condemnation. Instead of giving it to her, he absorbed it on himself. He took it on himself on the cross. He absorbed the cost of her sin so that he could set her free. And in doing that, he gave her a new identity. She's now forgiven and freed to stop living like she had been living. Forgiven and freed. And that's what he's done for all who trust in him. All of us who trust in him, all of us with your own sin, Christian, he absorbed the cost of that sin. And he took it on himself. And he set us free. And he's telling you today, live in light of that. Live consistently with that. Go and forgive others like that. I think my favorite verse in this section is verse 40. Verse 40 at the end. Jesus says, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Our identity as a Christian is to be like Jesus. Are you living like that? It's been a long time since I've been to a movie theater. When I go, got to save up money these days, but when I go, I like to get that big bucket of popcorn. And I like it when they fill that popcorn up, they shake it a little bit, let it kind of sink down in, and they put some more on top. And when they hand it across, there's popcorn on the counter because it's just spilling off the sides. Or those ice cream shops where they just keep piling more ice cream there on top so that it's running over. God in Christ is giving you radical forgiveness. Forgiveness that has been pressed down and shaken and running over. And his word to you is go and forgive likewise. So Father, would you help us to forgive others like you've forgiven us? That is tough work, and we need your grace and forgiveness where we fall short. The ones in this room right now, all there's every one of us. Every one of us have people that we need to forgive. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to forgive like we've been forgiven? And those who here today need to receive your forgiveness, thank you, God, that you make it free in Christ. Would you transform lives today by shining the light of the gospel that forgiveness is available in Jesus to all who would come to him in faith? We love you. Thank you for your love you've shown us in Christ, and help us to remember that now as we take communion together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.